Holy One, may we stand in your grace, learning from your word and from your words. Amen. About 500 years ago, there was a very devout Christian monk. He lived in a monastery in Germany, and he lived a life of utter self-denial. He wrote to his colleagues that he was a sinner, and though he tried as hard as he could never live up to being the perfect person that he believed God wanted him to be. And he was in despair. He read all the doctrines of the church. He went to confession every day, sometimes twice. He read the pronouncements of the Pope and the archbishops, and he searched through church documents. He prayed and he fasted and he starved. And then he began to read the Gospels. He had to read them in Latin. It was forbidden to translate the scriptures into German or any other language. But someone smuggled him a translation in German as well. He went back. He read them again. He read them in Latin. He read them in German. He asked scholars about the translation. He came to a stunning and profound conclusion. He was a sinner. He was a slave to sin. Nothing he could do would ever be enough to make him perfect. And God loved him anyway. God loved him and all the people so much, God had come in Jesus to show people that they were redeemed, like slaves are redeemed from their masters. He was free because Christ had made him free, and he could start again every day. He could act in love because he was loved. He didn't have to be perfect before he would be loved. This very personal story of a man who found a way through despair to hope is the first story of what became a revolution in Western civilization, what we call the Reformation. That was Martin Luther. And the drama today used, believe it or not, Luther's own words in translation. The sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent, that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. In the last 50 years in mainstream Protestantism, we've stopped talking about sin. Sin had come to mean only a few things, really, and they usually had to do with sex. That's not what Luther was talking about. What makes it hard to explain why Martin Luther was so important to Christianity, to faith and to civilization, to science, economics, and business, is that we no longer talk about sin in the same way. But when Martin Luther walked out of the monastery, it wasn't because he didn't believe in sin. He believed all human beings are enslaved by sin. That when we deny our sin, it's like denying an illness, so we never get treatment for it. Or if we think we can make ourselves perfect by our own efforts, we're deluding ourselves, like believing we can make ourselves taller by force of our own will. I hoped that for many years. And this will drag us further into sin. Or if we think we are so terrible that God cannot love us, we live our lives in dread and sorrow as if we were chained in a dungeon. But if we turn to God, knowing that we can't do it on our own, that the possibilities of life are offered by a God who has already redeemed us through love, we can live our lives in love, stepping out each day to serve one another. How in the world could that very personal statement of faith make such a profound difference in Western civilization that monarchies toppled, the economics of Europe changed? In so doing, they changed the future of North America, the way we think about the world and one another. Martin Luther represented not just himself, but a greater movement for which he became a spokesperson. When he came hammering on the door of the church in 1517, he and his colleagues had been arguing with the Roman Catholic hierarchy about sin and redemption. Sin had become the most lucrative business in the church. If you believed you and your loved ones would be sent to purgatory for thousands of years of torture after your death, if you had sinned, you would try to find a way out. And the church offered a way. You could buy yourself out. You could buy your relatives out of purgatory. You could go to the priest and buy masses. That is, services to be said for the dead. Or, better yet, you could buy an indulgence if you were rich. You could buy an indulgence before you sinned. You could go and say, listen, I plan to kill some people so I can make a ton of money. I plan to throw people off their land, sell them into forced labor. I know it's wrong, but if I buy this indulgence, could you just keep me out of purgatory so I can go straight to heaven when I die? An indulgence had a religious and a legal purpose. It was supposed to also keep you from being the target of revenge. But even impoverished people were asked to buy masses. If your child died, you'd do anything for them, right? You don't want your child to have to suffer for anything, for any mistakes they might have made. They took advantage of people. The 95 Theses that Luther nailed to the door didn't just say this was wrong. It said it in great detail. That's why there are 95 of them. And they also answered every justification that the Pope and the Archbishop and the priests had made to justify it. Most important, then, they questioned the power of the Pope and the church hierarchy. And that set off a political storm that raced across Europe. Not just because the words were said, because actually they'd been said before, but because the German princes protected Luther and his colleagues for their own political reasons. In other parts of Europe where people had said things like that, men were handed over to the courts of the church and burned at the stake or exiled. But not Luther, not him and his friends. They protested the abuses of the church. And the princes supported their protest. And from this we inherit the name Protestant. Luther strongly believed that there were five things that were essential to Christian life and salvation. The Latin word sola means alone or only. And there are five Latin phrases that summarize what he believed was the biblical teaching. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone, or the Bible alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. Every one of those is vitally important, and they're tied together. Deviation from one will lead to an error, to an inability to understand one of the others. And the result will be a false gospel, which is powerless to save you and ultimately powerless to save the world. I'm not going to go into detail in all of those, don't worry. But sola scriptura, scripture alone, Bible alone, not dogma, not church regulation, not laws, scripture. Luther believed that the Bible saved him from error and slavery to false doctrine. Saved him from a life of misery. And as a very well-educated man, he could read Latin and Greek. So he could read the scriptures. But very few common people could read at all. Few of the nobility could read. Not all of the priests could read in any language. That seems shocking, but there were many priests trained only to say the Mass. They were taught doctrine and dogma, but they were unable to read well in any language. And to read Latin was something else. The rest of Luther's life was engaged in translating the Bible, the New Testament from the original Greek, the Old Testament from the Latin that he could read, into German. 60 years before that, the first printing press had made the Latin Bibles more easily obtainable. The Gutenberg Bibles had been spread around the world. Luther took advantage of the printing press to print the first German Bibles. And he and others fostered a movement to translate the Bible into common language in every country. Across Europe, people had already begun translating. In fact, the process of translating had begun centuries before, and for a while, the church had accepted that and then found, funny thing, when people read the Bible themselves, they don't always believe what you tell them. But many people gave their lives for the project. If caught, they could be executed as heretics, and they were. Walter Tyndale, one of the first English translators, was executed in 1536 for translating and printing the Bible. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures can save. Now we had them for everyone. And the burst in the publications of Bibles led also to a burst in fervor for education. Schools opened even for the common people. And an educated population led to changes in business, production, engineering, trade. And the world changed. I have to tell you, I'm an economist. That's my first degree. There is a whole history to the change in economics that goes with this. And I actually started to write it down, and then I thought, yeah, we'll just be here for an hour and a half at least. So, leave that aside. As Luther wandered the streets of the city listening to the people so he could translate in a way they could understand, he also spent a lot of time in bars. Listening, speaking, laughing, and drinking beer. Luther honestly loved beer, and he wrote about it fairly prodigiously. He believed beer was a gift from God, that laughter and humor were a gift from God, and that music was one of God's greatest gifts and was a means to the other gifts. Scripture, grace, glory, Christ. And so when he translated the Psalms, he had composers set them to music, and he gave them some rules. They had to be easy to sing, there was to be one note for every syllable, and they should be sung in unison so that the whole people of God could feel themselves to be one. One note for every syllable. We still have those tunes. There's a lot more syllables in German, so when we sing it, we don't always get that. It became known as the Geneva Psalter, and it was the church's first hymn book because it could be sung by everyone, not just monks, not just priests. And he bequeathed to us one of the most powerful influences in Western civilization, not just the Psalter music and all that it inspired, but Bach grew out of that, Beethoven. The whole history of Western civilization is tied to its music, and the history of Western music is tied to the Reformation. The Psalter was shared and the words translated into other languages, and it is still the foundation of our hymn book today. And from that movement to translate and to share and to sing came the Lutheran Church, and from those discussions came the great John Calvin and the Presbyterian Church. 200 years later, John Wesley was so moved by the descendants of these movements that he began a group he called the Methodists because they used the Scriptures as their method of learning. And 150 years after Wesley, those churches came together in the New World into what we now call the United Church of Canada. This wasn't really supposed to be a history lesson, forgive me. We learn about Luther's faith and belief because his works are the ground of our faith and our belief. Our understanding that by faith and by belief, we can come to do good works, that they give us the strength to do good works. It is not by works that we are saved. And though our faith and our belief is not identical, the way we come by it is still formed on that foundation. Scripture alone, not dogma. Faith alone, not just reason. Grace alone, not law, not priest. Glory to God alone, all for the glory of God, and Christ alone. So we're going to sing. We're going to sing, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." I don't always include all of the verses when we sing this, but this is a modern retelling of what Luther's faith was. So I ask you to pay attention to the words. The tune's great.